I will speak of thy testimonies even before kings, and I will not be ashamed. And, you know, I've been saved and signed and sealed for about 39 years now in the Lord. But there have been many times when the enemy, the opposing forces to the message of Jesus Christ, has tried to silence me and others, a number of us. There have been times that I've been tempted and I have allowed others to make me waffle and turn down that message a little bit. And I say that in sorrow to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I was reminded of something this morning. I met a young lady here in church who was adopted. And I thought about that because I too was adopted. And I remember, you know, I was a foster child from New York City. A bunch of youngsters from the Northeast cities, Newark, New Jersey, Washington, D.C., Boston, New York, were taken from their cities through a variety of different reasons. Some of it was riots, some of it was just brokenness. And they were brought to this little place off the coast of Massachusetts, a little island off the coast of Massachusetts, where a number of people were taking kids like us in, and either as a foster child and in a number of cases, adopted. And I was one of those children. And so I find that I was very appreciative and thankful for that. These two people old enough to be my grandparents came to New York City and could not have children of their own. And they decided on me and eventually a little girl from the Bronx. And, you know, it's interesting because I didn't do anything as a little kid. As much as I love sports, I didn't throw my little ball further than any other kid. And they said, oh, we like that boy. I didn't do anything to earn their favor. I was simply chosen. And I thought about that I didn't do anything to earn this family. But when they brought me there, eventually they came to me and they said, we want to change your life. We want to change your name. We want you to have our name. We want you to have our food. We want you to have our home. Oops. Can you still hear me? Okay. We want you to have new friends. And so that's exactly what happened. My name changed from Ronald Price to Ronald Brown. I took on the name of Arthur and Pearl Brown, who became my new parents, and my new sister, and my new friends, and I got new food, and I got new everything. And I thank God for that, and I didn't earn any of it. So when I thought about this young lady today, and she told me she was adopted and kind of shared her story with me, I said, wow, what an incredible example of the love of Jesus Christ. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 that we've been adopted, predestined by God for the good pleasure of his will. Out of his good pleasure, he chose us. The scripture says in Romans 5, while we were yet sinners, we came from an orphanage ourselves, all of us spiritually. We had an old name. We had an old life. And God, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you've allowed yourself to be adopted and received eternal life, which only comes through Jesus Christ, you've been adopted. And your name is changed. You got a new name. You got new family now. Brothers and sisters in Christ all over the planet, of all races, of all backgrounds, who have trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. You got new food right here. The Word of God. You got a new purpose. And God promises that he'll never throw you out. He says in Matthew chapter 28, I will never leave you, not even to the end of the earth. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, your salvation is eternal. You can't lose it. But how now shall we live? How now shall we live? Imagine. If somebody came to me and said, hey, Brown, nice story, touching story, glad it happened for you, But not all kids come from that background. So listen, I'll tell you what. We don't want to hear that story in public any longer. You know? We want you not to bring it to our schools and our places of business and out there in the public square. I'll tell you what. On Sunday mornings, in buildings like this, you can share that story. And on Wednesday nights, you can do that. But if you start talking about the love of your Father and your new name and your new life and how you've come to cross over from the so-called Red Sea, you know, how you were saved and how you were brought into a new life, we don't need to hear it. As a matter of fact, we're going to start taking things from you. We're going to take your job. We're going to take your reputation. And at some point, we're going to cut your head off. We're going to saw your head off. We don't hear about this adoption thing out there publicly. What now should I say? You know what I say? Take a hike. I've been loved too much. I've been loved too much to keep quiet. How can I keep quiet about the one who took me out of that hellhole of an orphanage and brought me into new life forever and ever and ever? It's great in the natural to be adopted. It's much better to be adopted eternally through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now they're trying to tell me to keep my mouth shut about it. They say, don't take this to the schools. Don't take this out to the public square. Don't start talking about this, praying with your players, talking about salvation. I had a young man who helped lead me to Christ when I was a college football player. And he was the only guy on our football team. He probably was the only Christian on our team at the time. And he had the audacity to start a Bible study on the football team. And a number of guys were coming. A few guys were getting saved. And he was just being faithful. Yeah. And he and I are friends. We see each other every year. He lives out in the West Coast now. And I'm thankful for him. One thing I noticed, he never told me of the difficulties that the life of being a Christian would be. He didn't do wrong. He was just doing, you know, he was presenting. But he never told me that black Muslims would come to me one day through the mail anonymously and threaten to do me harm because I was sharing my faith of Jesus Christ across the state of Nebraska where I was living at the time, coaching football. He didn't tell me that the American Civil Liberties Union was going to start showing up at public schools that I spoke at where they told me, listen, you talk to the kids about say no to drugs and, you know, staying on track and so forth. And I said, sure, I will do that. But I'm not going to plagiarize. I'm gonna always tell you the source. I'm going to always reference the source. Because in school, if somebody is not referencing the source that they came from, they get in trouble for that, don't you? That's called plagiarism. Okay, so you reference the source. So I'm telling them what I'm doing. I'm saying I'm referencing the source. I'm going to the Word of God and telling them where I got that information. And they don't want to hear that, see? So I'm going to say some things today that are, they're likely to offend you. They may. I don't know. But I shall speak of thy testimonies, even before kings, and I will not be ashamed. That's Psalm 119, verse 46. And that young lady who shared with me that she was adopted, I want her to know something. I want her to know that God gave her a picture of adoption so that she could then realize when she trusts Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and if she has, in a greater way than the adoption that she has on this earth, that's what's happened to her forever and ever. And she not only has the right to share her faith and Jesus Christ anywhere, anytime, any place, but she has the responsibility. We all do. So that being said, I wanted us to turn to the Word of God. I hope you brought your Bibles and that you read it regularly, because if you didn't eat for a week and you didn't eat until you got back here next week, you'd be awfully hungry and you'd be awfully weak. You got to eat multiple times a day. So I want to encourage you to get in the Word multiple times a day. Eat nourishment of the Word. Matthew chapter 10, we're going to really kind of isolate in Matthew chapter 11, but I want to go over a couple things with you in Matthew chapter 10 to set the context. It's about a guy named Johnny B., John the Baptist. We've heard of John the Baptist. And he's a guy we're going to talk about today. But before we get to John the Baptist situation, I wanted to go through Matthew chapter 10, just a few verses, because Jesus sent his disciples on what sometimes we call the mission discourse today. In other words, he sent them on a mission to go out and preach the gospel. And they were healing people feeding the poor and so forth and so on. But primarily, they didn't come to set up a medical practice. They came to preach the gospel for people to know Christ and to make him known. And Jesus told them, he gave them the context of what this was going to be like. In verse 14 of chapter 10, Matthew 10, verse 14, look what he says. And whoever will not receive you or hear your words. Let me just say this, just looking at that. Understand that you will not be received all the time by everybody. As a matter of fact, many will want to throw you and those words out the door. It's like football. You know, I've been coaching college football for 33 years. Always noticed that the locker rooms are different from home to away. In other words, at home, some of these places, like at Nebraska, we had great facilities. If you go to any school in the country, their facility for their team, those facilities are off the charts, state of the art. Locker room, size, training room, all the state-of-the-art stuff. But one thing is not very good at each school, and that's the visiting team locker. The visiting team locker stinks. It's small, it's hot or too cold, the toilet doesn't work, there's no room to put your tape on, pads on, guys are dressing outdoors halfway, then having to go back in. It's a mess, and they deliberately do that. They want the team on the road to have a disadvantage. They want to get in your head. They want to work your mind and your heart. They want you to want to get back on the bus and go home as fast as possible. We all kind of know that. So like Miami, you play at Miami, you play at Oklahoma. You play in all these great stadiums, and you had these terrible facilities. But do you know that that is true here as well on earth? This is not our home. And you know what? You're going to be uncomfortable much of the time here on earth. This thing about following Jesus Christ, Jesus once said, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus couldn't find a place to lay his head. And he wasn't talking just physically. He's talking about being accepted by people. So he's telling the disciples, listen, this is going to be hardcore. You on the road, man. Now, if you're on the road and you come out of the stadium, and what do the fans do? They don't cheer you, because if they're cheering you, you're probably a sorry team. They come out, you come out the stadium and they're going, boo, and they're throwing things at you and all kinds of things. If you decide then, man, this ain't my home. I don't like this. I don't feel good. Ain't nobody likes us here. Let's get back on the bus and go home. No. If you really are a great team, what you do is you go, huh. Bring it on. Let's go. We're bringing our A game. We're going to stomp around this field like we own this place. And even though this is a road trip, we're going to bring our home environment right here, kick your tail right in your backyard. How you like them apples? All right, now, we think that makes sense in sports. But in life, that's exactly what we do. We're constantly looking for the approval of men and women. And so when we want to live for Christ and somebody tells us, man, that's punk. That's weak. You're going to lose a paycheck for it. You're going to lose your promotions. Your reputation's going to go down. You're not going to be applauded and approved of. We go, we better get back on the bus and get to our place. You know where our home is? If you know Christ as Savior and Lord, it's there. That's our home. We're going to get booed down here. But we're going to bring our A game. We're going to say, yep, let's go. I got Jesus. Who y'all got? Let's go. And walk around this planet with a holy swag like our Father's going, he owns this place, and I'm walking in a place that he owns. Because we're coming back glorified children. Mm-hmm. See, so that's what he's trying to explain to the disciples, but they don't really get it. Just like I don't always get it, and you don't. We long for the approval of men and women. So you move on, and it says this. He says, behold, in verse 16, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Sheep and wolves don't usually hang out. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We're not to get revenge on people who don't agree with us. We're not to attack people that don't agree with us. But we are to attack the sin of that. We are to declare war on the sin of this environment. And we are to stand for the truth of Jesus Christ come hell or high water. And Jesus is saying use wisdom and harmlessness as a dove in that process. Is there a way to do it? Absolutely. Without conforming and without compromising. He goes on to say this. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you shall speak, for it will be given to you in that hour that which is you should speak. It is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And then he goes on to continue to, he continues to talk. As you read this, he continues to talk about some of the vicious stuff that's going to go on. People rising up against one another. This doesn't sound like a good message, now does it? But any of you who've had a coach knows that that coach usually gives you the bad news before he gives you the good news. And there's bad news in this world. Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In other words, a relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ overcomes, outlasts the trouble on this earth. But if you are going to succumb and buy in and be bought down the river with the sin of this earth and compromise and keep shaking hands with the enemy, praising the Lord in here, but shaking hands with the enemy out there for a compromise to save your hide, to save your job, to save your reputation, all bets are off. Yeah. Yeah. God cannot honor that kind of life. The Bible says in James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He is speaking to the church, the scattered, persecuted church, who was worried and concerned about all these trials. And he's saying, count it all joy when you go through various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience or endurance. But let endurance, patience, have its perfect or mature work, where you are lacking in nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who give it to you with liberality, and he will not hold it against you. Yes, can we live on this planet as citizens of the King, the kingdom of heaven, in the midst of a dark world? Yes, we can. And yes, we should. And when you've been adopted, and when you've been loved that much, can nothing really deny you? Nothing will stop you. Because love is the greatest force of all. It will penetrate through it all. And so, we move on now to chapter 11. John the Baptist gets featured in here. It says, now it came to pass in verse 1, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John the Baptist, had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. What? Johnny B., his cousin, the cousin of Jesus, is in prison. What's he doing in prison? Why isn't he out here ministering the gospel? He's in prison for ministering the gospel. There are many brothers and sisters, not so many in America, lots around this planet, who are imprisoned right now for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, for sharing the message that we're talking about right now, for singing the songs we've been singing right now. There are underground churches in different parts of the world. There are people under persecution. There are going to be people who have their heads sawed today for what we're talking about. And you know, out of sight, out of mind, we just kind of do our thing. We got NCAA basketball on today. We got, trying for this, trying for that, and singing and dancing and being a star and being a hero in the eyes of the world. Well, Jesus is looking for heroes in his world. So here's what happens. So we know, John the Baptist, see, here's the deal. John the Baptist, this kind of a weird, we probably all have weird cousins. John the Baptist was living in the woods, eating nuts and berries and all that kind of stuff, and came out. And the scripture teaches us that John the Baptist was that one that was prophesied by Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And in Malachi, Malachi's mentioning that this guy who's kind of reminds you of Elijah was going to be the guy that is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Do you know that God was silent with his people for 400 years, from the book of Malachi to the Gospels? There was a 400-year silence with God and his people. The people were disobedient. The people had been warned over and over and over again. And there was one thing God wanted them to do. And he wanted to restore them. He wanted them to repent. What does the word repent mean? Repent means I'm walking this way. Mm-hmm. Got it. And then all of a sudden, I realize I'm rocking the wrong way. I'm convicted. I'm walking the wrong way. Now, when I'm realizing I'm walking the wrong way, I don't say, well, you know what? I was walking at that pace. I'll just walk at a slower pace. I'll just keep going the same direction, but I'm just going to ease it up a little bit. I'll stop for a little while and I'll just kind of, no, that's not repentance. Repentance is this. That's the right way. But it's not just saying, well, that's the right way and just staying here. It's now I'm walking in the right direction. That's repentance. The people needed to repent. So John the Baptist came in shouting, repent, repent, repent. All the problems we have here in America, the broken families, the sin issues everywhere. We're going to talk about a couple of them that are offensive. All of those issues. We have all these different means of maybe we can meet that need with this and meet that need with this. You know what we need? A culture of repentance. Where people fall on their faces before God. Even in churches. Even in churches. I'm not just talking about going down to the hood or going down to the White House or going over here or going over there where all this evil is. I'm talking about primarily in our churches. Falling on our faces before God and say, God, I'm wrong. I declare I'm wrong. And I repent. But that's not a popular message. So anyhow, what happened to John? Why was he thrown into prison? Well, John had the audacity coming out fresh out of those woods in a spirit of repentance and leading people. Multitudes are following him. And then Jesus came along and a number of them left John and started hanging with Jesus. But in his humility, John understood that relationship. He understood that his ministry didn't have to be a mega gigantic church. His numbers got smaller and yet he was being more faithful to God. It wasn't defined by the size of things. And then John the Baptist did something that most of us maybe, I'd be curious what you would have shared with John, what I would have shared with John. He did something in the prime of his ministry that is shocking. He went up to King Herod and he told King Herod, you're sleeping with the wrong woman. King Herod was involved in a marriage, as was his new lover, the wife of someone else. And he said, this is wrong. You're supposed to be representing our people. And because Herod was offended and because Herod's new lover was offended as they broke up with their partners and came together, they threw him in jail. And then one night at a party, the daughter of the lover started to dance and everybody was pleased, and Herod and his ego and so forth said, oh, I'll give you anything. I promise you anything. And the mom capitalized on that and says, you know what? We're sick of this John the Baptist guy, whom Herod was becoming fond of in prison because Herod was listening and kind of getting convicted. He said, I want his head on a platter. And Herod, who was now, you know, wanting to please his wife, but yet still not wanting to kill John, decided to fold, and he had John the Baptist's head on a platter, cut his head off. Now, before John's head came off, John had some doubts. And this is what the next verse talks about. It says that John said to Jesus through these messengers, he sent messages through while he was in prison, are you Jesus, the coming one, or do we look for another? You know, it's very easy, I think, in our culture today, and I think it's happening in the church, for people to say, look, all these bad things are happening to Christians. Good things are supposed to happen to Christians. Is that really, are we following Jesus? I mean, aren't we supposed to get more money and have more health and more positions and more power and more notoriety? The scriptures don't promise that. But you have a whole lot of pastors out there promising that to you. There's a whole lot of false teaching and apostasy going on. And it's confusing, that message. So which is it? So John's like, he's in prison, and he realizes, man, I'm in prison for proclaiming the name of my cousin Jesus, and how come I'm in prison for this? And not only that, he found out that Jesus had been in town for about a week and hadn't even come by to see him. Would you not be offended? But Jesus is God. And Jesus was testing John. Have you ever gone through a test, maybe in elementary school? You're getting ready to take a test. The teacher passes out the paper and you're getting ready to take the test. Is the teacher during the test talking or silent? Usually silent. Is the teacher usually present or absent? Usually present. Teacher's there. Teacher's seeing it all. It's a test. Oftentimes, in a test in life, God is there. He ain't left. He's not absent. He's quiet. He's present. And he's seeing, where are you? Where are you right now in this whole thing? Because you can't stay in first grade if you're a Christian. You got to move to second grade. Then you got to pass the third grade. And then you got to be discipled. Jesus said, go make disciples of all men. We got to grow in our faith. We can't just stay the same. So John the Baptist, Jesus was about to prove a point with John the Baptist that the approval of God doesn't come from notoriety of men. In fact, he's going to prove that here. It's while he's in prison that Jesus is going to say, man, you've done a special thing, John the Baptist. But first of all, Jesus has to give him the bad news. Bad news comes first. And he says, do we look for another? John asked. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Man, there were a lot of amazing things that was happening, that Jesus was doing. John had witnessed them. And John, even though he didn't see it all, the messengers now were to go back and tell John, this stuff is happening, bro. Man, nothing's changed. Yes, I am that one. No matter how deep and how dark life gets for you, I have not left. You're going through a test right now, but I'm in the room with you. I'm right there. I'm quiet. I'm not saying anything right now, but I'm allowing you to grow. Now, then he says something very interesting. He said, and blessed, Jesus says this, to John, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. John was offended because of Jesus. He was offended in his silence. He was offended that he didn't feel his presence. Just like we are. God, why me? Why did he have to do this to me? Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to suffer all this? Well, how come I'm not better known? How come I'm not climbing the ladder like those people are? We are offended by Jesus. You know, Jesus then sends that message back to John the Baptist. But then he deals with the people who are left. He doesn't leave it there. He brings back John again. He brings him up again in the conversation. This time the messengers of John are gone, taking that first message back to John. And here's what he says. He goes, what did you expect to see coming out of the wilderness? A reed shaken by the wind? That hit me. So think of a reed in a swamp, and the wind is blowing. Whoosh, whichever way that wind is blowing, that's where the reed is going. Kind of getting where I'm going here? John the Baptist, was he one of those people who just blew whichever direction the wind went? No. He stood up to Herod. He did exactly what we would have told him not to do. You don't talk to people in power like that. You don't address people like that. You're just a peon in the game of life. You ain't got nothing to say to these powerful people. But John the Baptist cared about the kingdom of God. He wasn't living for this road trip here on earth. He was living for the home game in heaven, where everybody celebrates, where God is in power forever and ever and ever. And the things there are celebrated that are right and real. Not transparent and superficial like they're here on earth. So my question for you is, are you a reed that's shaken in the wind? Do you blow in the direction of the wind? Do I? And in the 33 years I've coached football, one of the positions that I've coached is the punt returner. I don't know if you know much about punt returners, but punt returners are usually those little guys who are standing back about 40 yards from the line of scrimmage on fourth down. The other team's getting ready to punt the football. And that punt returner has got to track that ball. It's up in the air a long time. And he's got a bunch of maniacs coming down the field, not even blocked, trying to destroy him. So he's got to concentrate on his ball and run with it after he catches with all these people coming down the field. So it's a very courageous job. Well, anyhow, one of the things I've learned over the years is that the wind affects where that ball goes. But the wind at ground level isn't always the same at the top of the stadium level. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes that wind swirling around up there and down here feels nice and calm. So the punt returner has to have a barometer about what the wind is happening up there. So how can you tell? You can't call the weather department right before the play starts and say, which way is the wind blowing? There's got to be something that reveals the wind and direction is blowing. And what is it? We know. It's flags. It's pennants on top of the stadium. They're all there, like what we have right here. And so if the flag is blowing this way, that punt returner knows, I better back up another 5-8 yards or so because the ball's going to carry 60 feet in the air that way. If the flag is blowing that way, I'm going to slide a little bit this way. And when the ball's up in the air, I'm going to slide a little bit even more and compensate for where that wind's going to be. If the flag is blowing right back into the punter's face, I'm moving up a little bit because it's going to be a shorter punt. That ball's going to hit that wind current. It's going to come back like a boomerang, almost right back. So I'm going to catch it up short. You know, so you get the drift, no pun intended, all right? So anyhow, there are other poles up on a stadium without a flag, and you can't tell which way the wind is blowing. It's just a flagpole. So I think what Jesus is asking is this: are you a flag or are you a flagpole? Do you blow in the direction that the culture blows? When the culture says this is how we ought to do to be cool, then that's where I go. And when the culture goes here, this is where I go. Or are you stake in the ground? Yep, I got Jesus. Who you got? Bring it on. I don't care which way the wind is blowing. This is how I believe. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it doesn't change no matter which way the wind is blowing. So That's what struck me. So which way is the wind blowing in? What's the wind look like in our culture today? Let me bring up a couple of offensive things, okay? Do you realize that since 1973, Roe v. Wade, there has been around 60 million babies removed from mothers' wombs and executed? You understand that? Now, the culture tells you that's okay. These guys who are doing these surgeries are fine, upstanding doctors who've been to medical school, and they make lots of money, and they're at the highest elite class. Everybody wants to be a doctor, and we respect and we bow to those people. And they got their nice clothes on, and they look good, and they don't work a full week. They do these surgeries, and some of the surgeries are babies being removed from wombs and life-ending. There was a woman named Margaret Sanger. Maybe some of you have heard of her. The starter of an organization called Planned Parenthood. Now, again, I may offend some people, but I got to tell you what I've studied, what I've researched, what she has said. But you know, back in the day, in the Jim Crow South, there were African Americans who were being noosed up on trees, hung for all kinds of things, being lynched. Some of it was just, some of it was unjust. Didn't matter if they were, oftentimes it was just kind of a kangaroo court and it was done. But it wasn't the right way to handle things. But Margaret Sanger, after they decided, you know, these laws need to come into effect and no more hanging and lynching people of color for these things, she felt in her, quote, intelligence, if I can't get them in the noose, I'm going to get them in the womb. And the abortion industry began to afflict the same community. If you don't get them on one end, you get them on the other end. Much of our culture, and I say our culture, I mean the American culture, has bought in and accepted it. Out of sight, out of mind. Now listen, if you've ever been a part of that, there's forgiveness in Christ. I've been a part of it. Not with my own child, but with somebody else's. I had a player who came to me one day and he said, Coach Brown, I've gotten my girlfriend pregnant. I don't know what to do, but man, it's going to change our life. I don't know. What do you think, Coach? You think maybe we should have an abortion? I was a new Christian at the time, and I was thinking, uh-oh, this is my best player. How's he going to do school? How's he going to take care of a baby? How's he going to play ball? I don't know. I know one thing. I'm fitting to go places, my career. I need this guy to benefit me. He don't need no baby right now. So here's what I did. I decided, well, I kind of know that's wrong, but I'm not going to really jump in too much. So every time he would come see me every week, he said, Coach, I need you. I need some wisdom. I need your help. What do you think? And I would say to him, son, I don't think you should do it. I don't think you should do it. But I was very soft about it. And one day he said, Coach, we're fitting to make the decision today. And I said, oh, son, I wish you wouldn't do that. And then the next week he came back and said, we've done that, Coach. And I said, oh, son, I wish you hadn't done that. I should have got an Academy Award for that. I really should have. You want to talk about being phony? I realize if I was real and true to what the scripture says about life in the womb, that I would have, the moment that young man came to me with the notion that he was going to end that child's life, I would have tackled him on the spot and wrestled him to the ground and said, you know what? Not on my watch. How could you take that life? If that baby was born 2 months old, you wouldn't end it life, but now it's 2 months in the womb on the other side of the birth canal and you are going to take the life? When does life begin? Conception, thank you. So, just because you can't see it, just because this country has accepted it, does that mean that we accept that? The greatest Holocaust in the history of the world is right here. I mean, we know about Hitler and Nazi Germany, 6 million Jews, and Joseph Stalin and the Soviet Union. And we know about Idi Amin and the Middle Eastern guys and so forth. But do you realize that we have murdered more lives in the land of the free and the home of the brave, right here in good old America, than all of those killers put together? And we say we want those men in jail and dead. This is offensive. This is an offensive message. I don't know how else to say it. Don't you get tired of people playing games with you? I mean, how can we ignore this? How can we ignore that behind the door, there's another life going down today, again, tomorrow, across our nation? One of my players called me up. He looked on the internet and he said, "Coach Brown, I can't believe it. Do you know this?" He plays football for the Chicago Bears now. He said to me, "Coach Brown, I cannot believe. Do you realize that there will be 56,000 babies murdered across the planet in the wombs of mothers by noon today?" Do you not think that God sees this? You see, this is why this stuff is serious, because we get caught up in the wind and we forget that there's something greater, and that's the kingdom of God. So as I close here, I want to remind you of another wind that's blowing. The redefinition of marriage. That men can be with men and woman with woman. Homosexuality is a sin. There's no question about it. And if any one of you are involved in that lifestyle, God is ready to forgive, just like He was ready to forgive me for the allowance of taking that life with my young player. God is able to forgive and wants to forgive. He wants us to repent. It's like He told the woman who was caught in adultery, "I don't condemn you. None of these people are willing to condemn you. I don't condemn you." He said, "Go and sin no more." He gives you an opportunity to repent. You choose whether you want to repent or not. Is this, again, the word of God, or is this one man's opinion? Be like the Berean church in the book of Acts. Go study the scriptures and see if these things be so. I don't know how you can go through the scriptures and not realize that these two issues here, and this just these two issues, there's many others, but just these two issues are major issues that flow out of scripture. And why? Why would homosexuality be such an issue? Remember in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25? It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." Now think about that for a minute. He didn't just say, "Husbands, love your wives," and then just say, "Christ loves the church." That was a statement together. And why? Because the analogy of a husband and a wife representing the body of Christ, the husband representing the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom and the bride coming together. Now, if you're offended by that, just understand we men in that picture are the bride. We're part of the church if we trusted Jesus Christ as saving Lord. Jesus Christ is the groom. We're the bride. And God uses a male and a female from the beginning of time, Adam and Eve, all the way through to today to represent the gospel. That the two shall become one. And so a man and a man can't come one like that. And neither can a woman and a woman. Not popular. Because the winds have been blowing now for a number of years where we're saying, we see it on TV, they have shows, it's common. Your children are watching and they're saying, "Oh, that's pretty normal." They're getting it in a public school curriculum as well. But what say you? That's why John the Baptist went to prison. How about you and me? We playing prevent defense. We back out here just backpedaling instead of playing to win. So, I want to ask you, do we really have freedom to express Christ? Let's say in the public schools. I hear people say who work there, I don't think we have freedom to express Christ. We don't have freedom anymore. I think we do. Yes, we do have freedom. We just got to be willing to get in trouble. So, you know, I've gotten to the point where I've heard enough people tell me that's irresponsible preaching. You're telling people to disobey the law. I'm telling people to disobey the law that breaks God's law. Absolutely. Resist any governing law that violates God's law, the kingdom of God. Absolutely. Resist wholeheartedly. And I'll close with this. Daniel. If you go back to Daniel chapter 6, and we won't turn there now, but read it. He had been promoted in the Babylonian Empire. And yet, he kept standing for his Lord, the God of Israel. He was going to worship. He set his mind in Daniel 1:8 that he would not defile himself with the king's food and wine. They're taking our young children today, the Babylonian Empire out here, so to speak. The world apart from Christ. They're taking our best. They're taking our five-star kids in school and in sports and in music and in talents. And they're trying to tell them, listen, you learn our language. You learn our way of doing things. You hold that Christ thing down and turn this other stuff up and we'll promote you. But Daniel said no. And he convinced three of his buddies and said, no, we're not doing that, man. We don't play that game. Uh-uh. No, we're doing it God's way. That's how we're doing it. So, of course, in Daniel chapter 3, we read about the fiery furnace and his three buddies who are thrown in there, willingly thrown in there because they refuse to bow down to the king's edict. They deliberately break the law of the land. Because that law broke God's law. And then in Daniel 6, Daniel is at the height. Man, think about it. A Christian who becomes a great actor in our culture. There may be some sitting among us right here. A great athlete. A great mathematician. An attorney. Somebody in the medical field. Maybe there's a president of the United States sitting in this room right now. Somebody who rises up. Been biblically trained, loves the Lord Jesus Christ, stands for their faith, and just as they're getting to the height of going over the threshold into great promotion, they're told, for 30 days, you have to fall down and worship King Nebuchadnezzar. You got to fall down and worship the law of the land that violates the law of God. And you cannot worship anybody else. You don't get to worship anybody else. Which is essentially what they're telling us now. Okay? But it's only for 30 days. What would we tell Daniel? Wouldn't we say to Daniel, hey, Daniel, come on, man. 30 days, bro. That's all you just got to hold out for 30 days. You ain't got to, listen, you can pray within yourself for 30 days. You know, God's going to be cool with you. But you know what Daniel remembered? I think Daniel remembered because Daniel was a scripture reader. He read a lot of Jeremiah's prophecy. He probably was familiar with Solomon's stuff. Back in 1 Kings chapter 8, somewhere around verse 49, somewhere around there, Solomon is saying that, you know what? When he prophesies, when the people of God are taking in oppression and they're handed over to an enemy because of their disobedience, God, he's praying to God, God, would you rescue them if they stay faithful to you? If they continue to open the window and look out to Jerusalem and continue to pray? That was a prayer that Solomon had prayed many years before Daniel. So Daniel is sitting up there now in that position. And when he hears about the king's edict, you know what he does? The scripture says in Daniel chapter 6, as soon as he found out that the law was passed, he went right to his room, his private room, opened the windows, The scripture says, as he always did, and bowed before the Lord. And they caught him and threw him in the lion's den. That's all right. You're right, it's all right. And whether he would have died at the hands of those lions or not, he'd have lived. He'd have lived. And that testimony would have lived on. Just like the martyrs today across this planet who are dying for their faith in Jesus Christ and how that inspires us. So today, we're sitting here thinking, what has this got to do with me? Oh, it's coming. It's coming to America. That we're going to experience, if these people experienced it, you think God is immune to us? You think, sometimes we think, well, God's American. He ain't American. God's not American. God is God. America, get with God, you know? So anyhow, so how will we live? Seriously, what are we going to say yes to? What are we going to say no to? Are we teaching our children the difference between God's law and his ordinances and versus the world's and the delineation between them and how to discover that? Are we involved in intimate study of God's word ourselves on a regular basis? Because you have to eat regularly. You have to be in the word constantly or you will be deceived. You will be deceived. And you know what I've told my players? I said, listen, guys, if you started off from Los Angeles to New York, the 3,000-mile trip, and you were off just 1 degree, okay, you were off just 1 degree, where would you end up by the time you got to the East Coast? You know what most of them say? South Jersey, coach. No. You know where you'd end up, boys? In Cuba. If you off just 1 degree for that length of time, you're way off. By the time you get 3,000 miles, you're way, way off. And that's what we've seen. And you know what the problem is? That little 1 degree right now, we don't notice it. But the believer should notice it. The believer should notice it. Because when you're looking for counterfeit money, you're not trying out there, look at all the different counterfeits are out there. There are many. You know what you do? You study the real deal. And when you study the real deal, you see something that comes along and says, nope. That's how you discover the truth, by studying the truth. That's how you discover error, by studying the truth. So if we're not in the Word of God, we don't know. Thy word is truth, Jesus said in John 17:17. But to end it right here, I've said this the third time, Jesus was praising John the Baptist. He was admonishing the incredible courage of this man. That's his hero. That's his hero. And listen, if you follow Christ with everything you have, I don't know you, and you don't know me that well, but I think we can honestly say, if we study the scriptures and really live it out, if you follow Jesus Christ with everything you got, you'll eventually lose everything you have. You will. But it'll be well worth it. You have gained. You have gained for eternity. People will see you and they'll look at you differently. There will be power that comes from you. But you have to choose which power you want. You want this earth power that's going to fail you and frustrate you? Or do you want the power of the kingdom that comes from fully following Jesus Christ?